Good evening. Clerk Ken here to ask us to read from Ephesians 5, 1-17. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I'm not sure, what all the Lord has laid on Ken's heart to share with us this evening, so I'm not going to take away from that, but just thinking a little bit here about the first verse, be therefore followers of God as dear children. I just had to think about how children, just the faith and trust that they have in their parents to, follow after them and believe them. And I guess that's the kind of faith that we should have in our Heavenly Father, and that we can have. Unlike our earthly fathers, we do make mistakes and occasionally maybe steer them wrong. And we need to apologize when we're wrong and things, but there is that capability or that possibility of mistake. But thankfully with God, our Heavenly Father, He never makes mistakes. And so when we follow Him, we put our faith and trust in Him, we can be assured that He would never lead us astray. And I'm thankful for that. And let's come kneel before the Lord in prayer.
On behalf of Micah and Miriam, we appreciate your prayers. When I left the hospital room about an hour ago, she was finally sleeping soundly. Serious kidney infection, intense pain, even to the point where morphine was not entirely taking it away. So they have been giving her pain medication along with some other drugs and waiting further testing to make sure there's nothing more serious. So thank you for praying for Miriam. The title of the message this evening is The Devil's Holiday. If you hated God, desired to mock His holiness, and wanted people, maybe even Christians, to participate, how would you go about it? Certainly it would have to be toned down so as not to shock them with extreme wickedness. The activity should be designed with fun and games, seemingly innocent, decorative, entertaining, exciting, enchanting, and even scary, just for fun. Throw in some parties, parades, and charades. You should be subtle, though, in promoting the themes of death, darkness, and fear, because you wouldn't want anyone to catch on, would you? Make it a holiday, if you please. Since the Son of God said, "I am the resurrection and the life," you would want to glorify the opposite of life, death. Glorify coffins, skeletons, tombstones, ghosts, graveyards, vampires, and Frankensteins. Since God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, you would glorify the opposite of light, darkness. Glorify trick-or-treating at night, black decorations, black cats, black bats, black spiders, black witches, black costumes, and destructive pranks under cover of darkness. Since God is love, and there is no fear in love, you would glorify fear. Glorify haunted houses, screams, ugly monsters, protruding eyeballs, scary bats, ghost stories, goblins, witches, and jack-o'-lanterns to scare off the evil spirits. If you could somehow get the celebration to seem innocent enough, and just for fun, you would not only attract people who don't love God, but you could even draw in those who profess that they love God. Maybe you could even get Christians to celebrate in the symbolic evil that mocks God's holiness. What would you call this time of fun, frolic? How does Halloween sound? Somebody already has devised this scheme, and lo and behold, it's worked. Who is the mastermind of deception? Satan, the father of lies, the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil. What should genuine believers who love God do about it? Romans 13:12, along with many, many other verses, is some good advice. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. It doesn't work to Christianize and modify Halloween. Cast it off. As soon as July 4th is over, stores are geared up for Halloween. I happen to notice in the back stock room of a grocery store this summer, early, pallets full of Halloween candy at the top of the steel racks near the roof. I was stocking Little Debbie fall cake this summer, and one item was rather disconcerting: bat brownies. Who would want to eat a bat anyway? Nevertheless, people buy them. Box stores have whole sections devoted to toys and costumes and candy. Scary screens seem only to attract rather than repel the buyers. With our culture saturated with the themes of this holiday, it's easy to become desensitized to its serious dangers. The popularity of Halloween is growing exponentially. Americans spend over $5 billion annually on Halloween, making it the country's second largest commercial holiday. In addition, A quarter of all annual candy sales occur at the Halloween season. Someone made a statement regarding Halloween last week while I was at school, and I needed to refresh my memory. Just when is Halloween? So I went to one calendar in the school room that has scenery and God's creation, and I found out I couldn't see the holiday. It wasn't listed. So then I checked out a Jewish calendar that was in the school office, which was sent to the school, and it didn't have Halloween listed. But Google told me it was October 31st. My take is this. Halloween is the devil's holiday. And what business do those who believe in God have messing around with the devil's celebrations? What business do they have even putting it on their calendar? Cast off the works of darkness. Anton LaVey, the founder of the Church of Satan, said, quote, "I am glad that Christian parents let their children worship the devil at least one night out of the year. Welcome to Halloween," unquote. Even if the celebration is done innocently or for fun, there's something Christians need to understand. In the evil spiritual realm, there are certain practices and postures that are an open invitation for Satan and his helpers to become involved. Yoga and New Age type meditation, for example, is an invitation, even if it's done innocently. It makes no difference to the forces of evil. Participation in karate and martial arts draw powers from the evil spiritual realm and open the door of the soul for a stronghold to be built there. So participation in the celebrations of the devil's holiday is no exception. A former Satan worshiper who came to the Lord has this to say, quote, "We think because we are not performing any demonic rituals or human sacrifices that we are on safe ground. But did you know that as soon as you dress up, whether you collar yourself or put on a costume, the enemy owns you? Because by doing so, you have turned over your legal rights. And you have dedicated yourself and your kids to celebrating the devil's holiday. You have just made a pact with the enemy, and you are already sacrificing your children spiritually by dressing them up and changing their identity," unquote. This former Satanist went on to say, "I remember the days leading up to Halloween. We devil worshipers had our instructions from the demon world, what had to be done. And we knew it was going to be a long night. I would sleep all day to be rested up and ready for midnight so I could unleash hell on the world into the wee hours of the morning." He goes on to say some churches remove the word Halloween and call it harvest instead, with members dressing up in costumes, giving out candy, and bobbing for apples. It saddens my heart, turning away from this holiday is not missing out on anything. So let us get that, the holiday, off our minds. Unquote. You know, God gave a warning to his children and had this to say in Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 12. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination of the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. I think there's some rather direct admonition for anything connected with the evil realm. If there's any doubt or caution about Halloween celebration, step back and apply these two verses. I call them God's alls, A-L-L apostrophe S, for All Hallows Eve, which is a longer term that was shortened to Halloween. Abstain from all appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. And also, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. I don't plan to detail the history of Halloween this evening. That really doesn't make any difference when we consider its present spiritual danger in our culture. Rather, we're going to look at some scriptures that apply. And I've placed them in five categories. There's a conflict going on in the spiritual realm, and we're automatically a part of it when we identify with Jesus Christ. And there's two sides. I've chosen words that begin with the letter L, as in the Lord, to represent the word side. And I've chosen words that begin with the letter D, as in devil, to represent Satan's side. And so number one, lamb versus dragon, the source of the conflict. Lamb, L, versus dragon, D, the source of the conflict. Revelation 12, 7 to 9, and I'm going to be referencing a lot of verses. You may want to write the reference down and listen as I read it. It'd be worthwhile looking these up and reading over them as you have time. Revelation 12, 7 to 9, and there was war in heaven. There was a conflict. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The lamb versus the dragon. And we see here the source of the conflict going way back. Revelation 12, 10 to 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of their brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they led not their lives unto the death, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The Lamb versus the dragon, the source of this conflict. Revelation 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. We know the result of the conflict. Let's look at number two, Lord versus devil. And we see here the authorities in the conflict. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That word Lord means someone who is in ultimate authority. And everyone under them needs to be in obedience to that authority. Revelation 17:14, for he is Lord of lords. And so God is the ultimate authority over any earthly authority or lord. He is King of kings. And they that are with him are called, are you with him tonight? Chosen and faithful. Lord versus devil. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. That word place actually comes from a word that means a territory. And if we allow Satan, the devil, place or authority or a right to come in to our lives, we are giving place. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's no reason to fear the forces of evil. We are told to resist, and they flee. We have the armor of light, and we have the spiritual armor, as in Ephesians 6. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that it's no picnic. It's serious business. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Number three, we want to look at life versus death, the outcome of the conflict. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:55, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So there is an outcome to this conflict. And I praise God that we can know that we are the part that experiences life. And we do not have to be the part of that conflict where death is destroyed. Number four, light versus darkness. And we see here the realm of the conflict. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. I mentioned this earlier, Romans 13:12. Do you ever think about it? I'm sure you have. Light dispels darkness. Darkness cannot continue where there is a light source. You can have pitch dark conditions, and you may not be able to see your hand in front of your face. But as soon as someone turns on an electronic device or a flashlight or even a match, lights a match, that darkness is dispelled. Same thing holds in the spiritual realm. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Can you have both together? No. Light and darkness are diametrically opposed to each other. They cannot exist together. Because as soon as you have light, the darkness goes. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are in a battle. We wrestle, Paul tells us, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we do need the light within us. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. I heard I read some speculation. I don't know if you have read or saw some diagrams of black holes out in the universe. The gravity and the suction draws anything within close proximity into this dark hole. And the heat in there is beyond measurement. And I had to think, it talks about the chains of darkness, talks about the darkness in hell and the heat. Those black holes out there in the universe, would they be any way connected to what God has in store for those who hate him and who reject his son? Terrible thought. But we have it right here in Scripture, the darkness and the chains of darkness. Number five, love versus dread. And dread is a synonym for fear. And here we see the foundation of the conflict. Just this evening, I was coming through Thomasville, and there's these billboards about some haunted meal. I guess we're pretty close to it. I think the word was extreme terror attractions. Now, how could anyone be attracted to terror, to fear? But our culture is moving in that direction, so that what was fearful before is no longer an adrenaline rush, and so they need a greater fix to where it goes beyond what really humans should even experience. Love versus dread. And I'm thankful for verses like Romans 8, 35 to 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There is the foundation upon which we stand. Second Chronicles 22, verse 13, we actually have the word dread used, a synonym for fear. Then shall thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. These are opposites, fear and love. Because 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Love cannot, or fear cannot exist with love. And I must, maybe should make a footnote here. We have been created with a preservation instinct. And so there's certain things that are going to cause fight or flight reactions. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about disabling fear from the enemy. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So, do we cast off or Christianize the devil's holiday? In the Old Testament, to Israel, witchcraft was a crime punishable by death. The New Testament teaching about the occult is very clear. Acts 8, verses 9 through 24, we have the story of Simon the sorcerer, and that shows that occultism and Christianity do not mix. The account of Elimaeus, the sorcerer, in Acts 13, 6 to 11, reveals that sorcery is violently opposed to Christianity. Paul called Elimaeus a child of the devil, an enemy of righteousness, and a perverter of the ways of God. In Acts 16, at Philippi, a fortune-telling girl lost her demon powers when the evil spirit was cast out by Paul. The interesting point here is that Paul refused to allow even good statements to come from a demon-influenced person. Acts 19 shows new converts who have abruptly broken with their former occultism What did they do? They confessed. They showed their evil deeds. They brought their magic paraphernalia and burned it before everyone. Acts 19:19. The devil's holiday. You decide how to respond to what our culture is following head over heels. We can be a light and dispel the darkness. We can show love and not be influenced by the fear. And we can be witnesses even to those who are enjoying and celebrating the devil's holiday.
Where do I stand? We've heard some wonderful thoughts from our brothers through the Lord tonight. I just was glad that I was here tonight to hear what our brother has brought out to us. Pray that each of us will take it to heart. There's many, many other things that can cause us to fall as well. And just pray that each one of us would have hearts that are open and in tune with Christ, that we might be able to understand and see these deceptions that Satan has before us. Maybe stand for closing prayer.